great question. Because most of us go, what? It's the new month?
Last year, my daughter said to me, Imla, Rosh Chodesh, we have to do something. And we try to meet every Rosh Chodesh till I grab a juice or a hot chocolate or something.
Yeah,
it was so nice.
It's such a nice idea.
I said to Kelly, every Rosh Chodesh, we have to do something.
It goes so fast, we don't even realize it. It's a really special holiday for women. There's five things that you should try to do on Rosh Chodesh, okay? It's just a good thing for us to know, really. Like, just to take that breath, because I don't think we ever do, and I think that the world is just revolving faster and faster. Like, everything is just speeding up. Like, people are having a much harder time. I'm always having conversations with people, and like someone was telling me today, I was training two women, and they're having a conversation between each other. And one says, would you believe this? Like, somebody said, like, why don't I ever sit in the backyard and read a book? Who would ever do something like that? And I said, it's really sad that that's the way we're feeling. Like, thank God we have Shabbos. If we wouldn't have Shabbos, we'd be even 10 times more Meshuggah. But just this idea that everyone can feel like they can just give themselves permission to just sit down and not, like, you know what I mean? Feel like they have to keep doing, and they can just be being. It's, like, unbelievable.
Is Rosh Chodesh starting on Monday night?
Monday night. It's Rosh Chodesh starts on Monday night. Monday night and Tuesday is the full day. So women, I'm going to tell you why we're going to go through the Parsha. Women, we were given this, small celebration. It's really specifically for women on Rosh Chodesh because we really, well, I'll tell you later. I'll give you the reasons why after. But first, I'm just going to tell you what we're supposed to do on Rosh Chodesh, just so we should have in mind. We're supposed to have a nicer meal. People even light candles on Rosh Chodesh. It's a time to say Hallel. Hallel means, like, that's a very nice part of Psalms, really, that has become a prayer, right? You can say it with a bracha, but it's like, it's really from Tehillim, Hallel. And really, it's just a praise to the Almighty, like a time to sit back and really reflect and say thank you for all the wonderful things that you do, right? And it's a time of renewal. Like, the idea of a new month is this concept that we can, you know, we sometimes get stuck in the mud, and we just think it's like same old, same old, same old, or I'm never going to get out of this, or I never can change, I can never do any, like, just sort of like resign ourselves. So the idea is that Rosh Chodesh, you're going to start to think that, no, I can. You know, those things that I really want to reach, I really can reach them. And yes, I really can change, and it doesn't have to be same old, same old. So it's a nice idea. You're not supposed to do, like, little chores. Like, you should take your time not to try to do the laundry on Tuesday. Try to do it on Wednesday, okay? Like, you're supposed to not do the chores. So let me see, did I say everything? A nice meal, and people get dressed. People can get dressed nicer on Rosh Chodesh. Like, to dress up on Tuesday. So in a lot of the day schools, like, let's say in my grandson's day school, so the boys have to come with, like, you know, black pants and a white shirt for Rosh Chodesh. Okay, so that is dressing up. You know what I mean? So there's a nice idea. So I'm going to get to it a little bit more. I just want to talk a little bit more about Nisan, and then I'm going to get specifically into the concept of Rosh Chodesh. So first of all, this month that's coming up is called the Month of Miracles. And you know what? What's the hardest thing about miracles?
To notice
them when they do happen, and to even believe that they can. Right? Like, it's very tough for us to really believe in miracles. And it's funny. And then when you do see them and you know of miracles, you end up taking them all for granted. The state of Israel is a miracle. Every minute in Israel is a miracle. You know, I was just at Jackie Garber had her son's Upsharon. There's a person that we were praying for 3 years ago who had an, you would know the term, an amniotic embolism, which is so, like, beyond. It was a complete miracle that she lived. Mm-hmm. So she was saying, like, her son, too, like, the baby had to go into the NICU right away also. I think she was almost without oxygen, like, for something like 8 minutes, which is unheard of. It's, like, beyond. Like, it doesn't make any sense that she lived. So now she went 3 years later. Every year when your baby's in the NICU, they go for a checkup after the 3 years. So she went to last week for her Yoni's three-year checkup, and then that's it. You don't have to come anymore for these annual checkups. So the entire time, there was one nurse who she really felt saved her life. It was the nurse that really told everybody, like, code blue, and got everybody moving very quickly, and who stayed with her throughout this whole operating procedure. They had to give her an operation. I think her lungs collapsed. It was like a whole, like, ordeal. And she always wanted to thank this nurse, and for somehow, the paths never crossed. And now when she went for that last appointment, she saw the nurse in the hallway. generous. So it was really nice. And the nurse went over to her and just burst out crying. She said, I had never seen so much blood in my entire life than I saw that day. And it was a complete miracle that you were lived, because they took her pulse in three different places and they didn't find one. So they really were going to just stop with the CPR. They were actually going to stop it. Like, they just said, it's just not worth it. She's not alive. And one person checked in her groin and they dug deep, really, really deep. And there was a tiny, tiny, tiny pulse. So they continued with the CPR. Otherwise, look, these nurses were just telling her all the miracles that they witnessed. Like, there's a, like, was not only this nurse, another two nurses, I think, were there. They were all crying while they were talking. So it's very funny because that happened 3 years ago. So like, I was like sitting there going, like, it was like an upshare, and it was really nice, it was really beautiful. And for a few minutes, I was like, wow, this is such a miracle. But then after a few minutes, it's like, I want to go home already. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I mean? Like, so that's the hard part of miracles. That once a miracle's happening to you every day, right, you stop thinking it's such a big miracle. You know what I mean? Like, it's not such a big miracle.
Really?
Right, you know what I mean? Yeah. So that's the hard part. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? That's the hard part. And then the other hard part is to really have emuna, to believe that miracles can really happen. So we as the Jewish people, like, that is our foundation. When Hashem said to Abraham, you know, you're going to have, you know, children like the stars, he said, come out. And you see where the stars are? Your children are above those stars. So we're above what we call mazel. You know what I mean? Like, the world has a mazel. The world has a mazel. You could see it. Okay. It's a shemazel. Okay, so has a shemazel mazel. Okay, but it has. And no matter what they try to do to us, we still seem to go above that mazel. So we have to appreciate that. So if anybody has anything in their life right now that doesn't seem to be so simple, and it really needs a mazel change, okay? So you have to believe that in this month of Nisan, this is the month that it could happen. And what you have to do is, how do we change mazel? Like, how do we as Jews change? We have to change through prayer and through good deeds and through Torah. And when we recommit to all this, then we shake, like, it's like we press the doorbell, you know what I mean? And the mazel can come tumbling down. So that's like something that's important, I think, to think of for this month, right? Because we're all coming towards the Seder again, right? And not all the same people are going to be at your Seder. Life has changed. There are people who come and people who go. Do you know what I mean? And it's not simple. And you could, you know, and it's hard, and you have to carry, like, sad memories and happy memories and all kinds of memories, right? And life is just turning, like, and for the Jewish people in general, like, I think people's Seders are getting smaller, less people are doing them again. It's not the same. Like, I'm not feeling that same energy that I used to feel like everybody did Seder. I don't feel like that anymore. Like, a lot of the people that I work with, they're not doing it, period. Their kids are not coming to the Seder. They're going on vacation to, what's it called, New Orleans, you know what I mean, like, for 4 days. Like, the Seder's not, like, it's not meaning anything anymore. And that's very scary, because Nisan is the month that has that power, usually, over the Jewish people. So in other words, to be able to get into this power, you're going to have to tap in a bit. You are going to have to do something. Like they say in Nisan, Hashem is showering down. Like, he wants to send down blessings. But even when you want to send down blessings, you still need somebody to
catch.
Yeah, okay? So very important for us to take advantage. Like, we should really be thinking a little, what's the word, with greater determination and enthusiasm that this is the month. This is the month that's really going to be the good one. You know, this is going to be... So in the future, so they say, the month of Nisan was when the redemption first happened, in the future it'll happen again. It was the month of Nisan that Yitzchak was born. So, like, it's a month of exceptional energy, but it's only going to be exceptional energy for those people who bother to listen and to tap in. So they say, it's very interesting, when it came to building this Mishkan, right, this temple where Hashem was going to live in, and that really was, like they say, the real redemption of the Jewish people really came when finally they were in the wilderness and they were, you know, they got out and now they were free to, like, that's the mistake we make. Freedom is not just free to do what you want, it's what do you want, okay, what, free from to do something, right? So when they got into the, they were in the wilderness and they finally built this mission. God says, now I am going to be with you in this place. Now you are free to serve me. Okay, now you're free to really have a relationship with me. That's really obvious. You're coming into my house. You know what I mean? Like, we are sharing an apartment together. This is going to be amazing. Right? So in order... no problem. In order to build this Mishkan, right, they asked for volunteer donations. Okay, so everybody could volunteer a donation, but there was one donation every single person had to give, no matter how rich they were, no matter how poor they were, and that was this half a shekel, right? This half a shekel. Every single person had to give that. And what did they use this half a shekel for? It was like for the foundation of the Mishkan, for like these foundation pieces in the Mishkan, okay? So what was that foundation piece supposed to represent? And that foundation piece was supposed to represent Emunah. It's a very interesting idea. So the Torah was saying, look, everybody else can volunteer. Some people are going to be richer this way and poorer that way. Some people are going to not only be richer physically, but richer spiritually. There are people who are more determined in their spirituality, who are going to sit, one second, who are going to sit, right, and really learn, and they're just going to work on themselves, and they're going to be the spiritual greats and the spiritual giants. And the rest of us, we're going to be a work in progress, you know what I mean? And we may get to a certain point in our spirituality. We're going to try, but we're all coming from different backgrounds and different places. But the Torah was telling, you know, so sometimes like when I talk about Torah and mitzvahs, so I always say, you know what, all I want is that people shouldn't disregard them, shouldn't say they're made up, shouldn't say they're not important, just say, not yet. It's not for me yet. You know what I mean? That's very different than this is all baloney and God didn't write it, you know what I mean? All that garbage, right? Not yet. But the Torah is telling you, there's one thing that you can't say not yet. You can't say, I don't believe in God yet. Okay? That foundation, as a Jew, we need to have. You know what I'm saying? Or we're so distant, we're not in the ball game. So that's what Hashem is saying. At least this much everybody has to give. Half a shekel isn't so much in terms of the monetary value. So God's saying, the least that I expect from every Jew is least to say, there is a God. That much I can give you. Do you know what I mean? I can't keep Shabbos yet, I can't keep kosher yet, I can't do this yet, I can't do that yet. But you're not in the ball game, okay, if you don't even say that little bit. So Shem said, why half a shekel? Because everybody who says, I believe in God, is saying, you know what, I understand half the picture of what's going on, but I don't know the other half, and that half I trust in you, God. I can only get it so far. You know, this is as much as I can get. Being honest, I don't have the wherewithal, I don't have the genius, I don't have the understanding of the future, the past, and the present all at once that you have. Do you know what I mean? So at least that much all of us have to put in. And that's what's happening with this whole Seder story. It's what's happening with the whole Jewish people. Like this, you know, like this whole idea, like with, you know, I'm like in a lot of pain. I'm dealing with a lot of people who happen to be teachers or work at Char. You know what I mean? It's really a sad story. Like, you know, to see a Jewish high school close, right? But what's happening is there's just an empathy, like it's just becoming less and less people interested in their Judaism. So the feeder schools, like even the Associateds and all these other schools, there's just not enough kids going around. Like there's just not enough people caring to at least put some skin in the game. Do you know what I'm saying? And many of the people who have money are not sending to Jewish schools. They're sending to these private non-Jewish schools because they're not even recognizing, do you know what I mean? Even that half a shekel. Do you see what I mean? So if you're not even willing to put in the half a shekel, don't expect a future of Judaism, right? Within these realms. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, that's the thing. Like, people like to, you know, there is still, God is a very good God. He doesn't force anything on you, but he does tell you that there will be consequences from your actions that come about because of what? Your natural choices, right? Like, we choose to overeat, then Hashem says, I'm really sorry, it does put pounds on you, you know? Like, you may wish them away, but unfortunately, I can't, you know, I didn't put it, you know what I mean? But, like, you know, how many times, like, you know, we all want to live in a denial on so many of the decisions that we make, right? We all want to pretend there is no consequence to the things that we're doing, right? I'm not going to interfere. I am not going to interfere. I will not, you know, stop you. I won't send a bolt of lightning against you, but know that there will be natural consequences. And I think that's what we're seeing. You know what I mean? Like, it's very painful, but this was a natural consequence, right? You know, if it wasn't, you know, if it's not important, then it's not important. And if you're sending messages to your family that this stuff is not important, then don't expect them to think it is. Do you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Like,
I think there's
so
also
sad.
A lot of people that, like, for example, with the schooling, who really want to put their kids, but genuinely can't afford it.
I know, but I think that they, like, have a lot of different, no, like, Chat, I think in particular, Char in particular was trying a lot to give subsidies, and now they're trying, like now what they've done is they've actually closed the school and taken down tuition by $10,000 per family. Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying that money is not an issue. I'm not. You know what I mean? But it's a hard one. I'm not saying, but I have a feeling that they did try, especially up there. They really were trying to give out a lot of subsidies. Like, there's a lot of Russian Jewish kids up there, you know what I mean? Like, they were working to give them out, but even the little bit that some people had to put in, they weren't willing to put in.
Because it's not a priority.
It's just not a priority.
But then there's also the lot of, like, I know I wanted to put my kids into charter years ago, but I couldn't, so I knew that, you know, we have to do it from home.
Yeah, so if you did it from home, it's a big bracha, because some people,
you know, we started
making
sure every
good for you.
Made sure that my kids
still had something, and because I think a lot of people, when they don't. Do you know what I mean? Like, we didn't.
And I don't think there's a lot of people that put their kids in the school and just let the school take care.
Yes, which is also a problem.
Well.
That's what I'm saying. It's also, like, this is a very big issue. This is a big issue. Yes, 100%. But I'm just saying, it's just a, you know what I mean?
It is very sad.
Yeah, it is sad, and that people have to realize, the Jewish people collectively have to realize, there's going to be a consequence to this. Like, if we're going to have a rate of assimilation of 70%, we are not going to have a lot of, you know what I mean? Young Jewish families are not, you know, it's going to be a problem.
And you can even see the next generation. Like, you know, we all do Pesach, but the kids, the, you know, this one's daughter and son-in-law, you know.
Yeah, they're not
the
into
next
it.
Generation don't even offer to bring a cake.
Right.
Or this,
right.
Or a Shabbos.
Right, right,
know?
Right.
And we make it all because that's what our parents did.
Right, and that's what I'm very worried
but
about.
The next generation,
that's what I'm seeing. That's what I'm seeing. Like, totally not interested. They don't care what holiday.
Yeah.
Like, Pesach, I used to think, you know what I mean? They used to, the Torah says that Pesach would get, like, there's
bigger.
More of this. Yeah, bigger than even Rosh Hashanah. And now I'm very, I don't know what you guys and what you're connected to, but what I'm seeing is different.
I've lost the context of what my question is.
Oh, sorry.
But you used a word that I did not understand.
Oh, sorry. Do you remember what word it was?
It's the Mishkan.
What?
It's
Mishkan is the temple, like the tabernacle. You know, so it was like the shul that, it was a portable shul, really, that's what I would call it, right? A portable shul that they built in when they were in the wilderness, and it was the architect of the future temple.
So what was the context? You said the sentence I don't
know. Oh, so
the foundation.
The foundation of what had to go into building this
was
this tabernacle. Every single person had to give half of a, let's say half a dollar. What was it representing? That every person believed that there is a God. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's like, you know, there's a point where it's very hard to be observant, but at least the foundation has to be that you believe that there's a God. You know, it may be hard to do all the activities and to take on all the different mitzvot for people, and people may say, you know, not yet, I'm not ready, and I don't know enough, and I'm not comfortable enough, and whatever the case may be. And that's fine, and God says, fine, but there has to be this foundation. Without this foundation, that you believe that there is a God, you can't move from here, right?
And then there's still even that school of thought, wrong as it is they'll give that check in case there's a God.
Right, right.
But there still is that
leading to believing. But at least, I'm telling you, I'd rather get a half a shekel. God himself would rather get you half a shekel from you in case.
Your foot's in.
Because at least your foot's in, right? Like they say, mitoch lo lishma bo lishma. Even if you aren't 100%, do you know what I mean? there's still maneuverability, but those people who are really like, you know, I don't believe, and there's nothing, this is a waste, it's so stupid, what's the difference between us and the rest of the world?
Until they need God.
Right, exactly, until they're in a foxhole, that's what this thing tells you, right? But it's just good for us to know, like, not yet works with everything, but that. You know what I mean? So when you're dealing with someone, do you know what I mean? You need to know, like, without that fundamental, we're not even
fundamental.
Was this concept
going
to build this, yes, build the foundation of the Mishkan. So the Torah is trying to tell you that
is it real?
Yeah, it was a real thing. It was a real physical thing. It was like a shul, like one shul for the whole entire Jewish people. Okay, beautiful. So I just want, okay, so that was that part. So now, the very first mitzvah that the Jewish people get when they're leaving, they're starting this whole process of redemption. The very first mitzvah was this concept of sanctifying time. So we have to realize that time was not created by anyone but the Jewish people. We created the idea of you have a day, you have a week, you have Shabbos, you have a month, you have a year. Like, the, you know, we think that this all, like the whole world had the same idea. It didn't. We started the idea of counting days, times, weeks. Like, we put this into practice, okay? So the very first mitzvah the Jewish people get, Hashem, like while they were still in Egypt, God says, before you get out, okay, we're going to give you the first mitzvah. Okay, so this is like a merit to you, right? This is going to be a credit, right? This is a good deed that you're going to do that helps get you out. So you would have thought it could have been 100 different good deeds, you know what I mean? But it's an interesting good deed that God gives them, is that you're going to count a calendar by the moon. You're going to go out and the moon waxes and wanes, right? And when the new moon comes, it's a tiny sliver. That means there's a new month and you are going to sanctify it. You're going to say, this is the new month of Nisan, right? So a lot of the rabbis ask, like, nice mitzvah, but I don't know why I would use that one to get me out of Egypt. There's a lot of nice things.
What if it was cloudy and you couldn't see them?
Okay, so, you know, there are days when you can. Like, I forget how it works. But you have to have a day that's clear that you can see it. That's a good question, but it does come clear. Okay, so what's the question? So what's the reality here? Why of all mitzvahs, this would be the mitzvah to take you out? This idea of sanctifying time. Because the reality is, when you were a slave, you don't feel like there is any time. All you ever feel is like you're working and working and working and working and working and working and working. And one day, just goes into the other day, goes into the other day, goes into the other day. Anybody here ever feel that way? Mm-hmm. Like, oh my God, it's Shabbos again. Like, you don't even realize, like, what has happened, right? And people ask you, like, how was your week? Like, some people I work with, I only work with once a week. So when they ask me, like, how was my week? I'm like, I don't know. Anybody ever have that feeling? Like, if I asked you, how was your week, would you be able to really sensibly be able to articulate? Like, you go, like, Monday, Tuesday, you don't even remember. Okay, so it's all floating around. So God wanted to show the Jewish people that there's something very valuable in time. What is time? Time is really life. Right? So there's an expression, men sit around talking about how to kill time, while time is quietly killing them. So do you see what goes on here? Okay, so Hashem is trying to show the Jewish people that there's incredible value in your time. So this whole holiday season is called Zman Chayruteinu. It's like the time of our freedom. So it's very funny because when I look at time and you look at time, do you really feel like your time is so free? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't think so at all. Like, I don't know about you guys. Especially even in Judaism, like, time is very bound, right? Like, you gotta get up, you gotta daven, you gotta eat, you gotta fist. You like, you know how many things that Hashem gives you, like, right? Like, right? Like, Pesach is time. 8 days you do this, this we do this. This we're forever. If anything, I would think our time is very dictated to, right? And if you have to make a living, you have to earn a living, how many hours are just on earning a living, right? Most of your day, for most of us, right? If it's a 9-to-5 job, and if you have to drive, you know what I mean? On top of it, like, it's most of your day. Going to school, most of your day, right? Like, so much of your time seems to be very, you know, constrained. So is the Torah telling you, if you lose your time wisely, then you really have freedom. Like, it's an interesting idea. You are free within your time to do really what you really were created to do. Do you see? Like, a show sets up time, that's true. You're bound to have to go to work, but it's how you use your time when you're at that process. Do you know what I mean? Like, when you're working, when you're cleaning for Pesach, and when you're going to get your sheitel done, or when you're going to get your hair done, or when you're going to go shopping for your clothes, when you're going, do you know what I mean? Like, all of these things, you're right. They're in a box. But the question is, what are you doing in that box? Like, how are you using that time, right? Do you see what I'm saying? You are free to choose how to use that time. So it's like
my
a lot of time.
My box feels like a maze.
Yeah, that's okay. So you're free to walk through that maze with a certain attitude, right? And that attitude will give you freedom in your time, right? So like I was saying, like in shul, right? Like now it's very hectic. You're gonna go to Sophie's, you're gonna stand in line, you're gonna be huffing, you're gonna be puffing. Or you could be standing in line and you could be having amazing, wonderful thoughts. And you could be looking around and just looking at everything with what we call an ayin tov. You say, oh, Baruch Hashem, there are Jewish people celebrating this holiday. Baruch Hashem, these are my brothers and sisters. We all stood at Sinai together. We all got out of Egypt together. All that, you know what I mean? All of this is just a miracle. I don't know, let me look around. Maybe I can let the other person go ahead of me. Maybe I can help somebody find this. Maybe, it doesn't have to, you know what I mean? And in that way, you're free to use your time wisely. So I was telling people, one of my sons, he came home from yeshiva. I'm so proud of him. So before he came home, like 5 days before, he called me maybe every single day. He said, I want you to change every password in the house. I don't want to know the password for any computer, for any iPad, for any iPhone. Called me every day. Like I thought, I was like, what the heck is wrong with you? What are you so obsessed about? And he said, you don't understand. It is the biggest yetzahara, the biggest evil inclination for me. I get home, I know I'm going to waste so much time. If I can get on those computers, I know I'm going to be obsessed. You know what I mean? Like, I'll just sit in front of it. I won't go to bed on time. I won't get up for Minyan. He's right. He's right. You know, I wasn't like such a great mother with watching what they're, I'm like, I admit it, okay? I'm like very easygoing, like, whatever. You know, that's who I am. So I never like was checking up on them. You know, to me, like at a certain age, you are who you are, and that's the end of the story. Like, I'm not your policeman. You know what I'm saying? So then he said to me, like, Maya, you don't realize, like, I'd be watching the hockey game or whatever, like, forever. Do you know what I mean? And then I can't get up in the morning. So I want a password on everything in this house. I don't want to waste my time anymore. Because time is life. And you know what? He's free now. When he had accessibility to all this, and everybody would say that was his freedom. His freedom is the ability to say no. To be able to say, this is what I don't want to do, help me be able to do what I don't, like, you know, help me not do what I don't want to do. You know what I'm saying? That's real freedom. So people would think, oh my gosh, the opposite. Freedom is that you should be able to get on the computer and go on forever and ever and ever and do whatever you want. That's not real freedom. So time is a real gift that we have. That's what Hashem wanted the Jewish people to recognize. And it's very interesting. Because when they were going out of Egypt, King Paro said to Moshe, I don't get you people. This has got to be the stupidest thing you could do. Because all you're doing is moving from being a slave to me to being a slave to your God. Good question. So what's the difference? What's the difference between being a slave to Paro and being a slave to Hashem?
Because God had free choice.
Yeah, very good. That's exactly it. Paro forced them to be slaves. No Jews were forced, right? Only 20% chose to go out of Egypt. The other 80%, right, had a consequence to their choice. It's very interesting. They had a consequence to their choice. They chose not to go. So what happened to them?
They died
in the Makkah of Choshech. So either they physically died, or they died as they went into oblivion, which is what we're sort of seeing today, right? A lot of people going into oblivion. Or they were, so gizgizukt. That was incredible.
That's
right.
The truth.
And that's the truth. They were slaves to themselves. That's what we're going to talk about that too. But
I think
we
all
said. Yeah. Well, we're not, because if you're in this room, you're not.
No.
You're working to break through, but definitely we fall back into it all the time, which we're going to discuss also. But this is idea. They chose to go, right? That's a very big difference, right? That's not, they were not slaves. We're not slaves to Hashem. It's called servitude. You want to serve. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if you got to be, you know, whatever, the president's right-hand man or right-hand girl, you'd want to. Is it brutal? Is it hard? You have to work 48 hours? You have to be on the air and have everybody embarrass you and newspapers, like, turn you into a piece of garbage? Like, what goes on today? Right? But you want to do it. Okay? So this is the same reality. We are choosing to. It's a whole different attitude that we have to really develop. Okay, Mishkan, right? The numerical value is 410. Let's look at numerical values. Mishkan, the numerical value for the words, b'simcha u'belev tov, which means with happiness and a good heart. That's how you're supposed to be serving Hashem. Because you want to. Because I get to. It's not I have to make Pesach. This is a pain in the neck. It's I get to make Pesach. Do you see the difference? Right? It's not I have to make supper. I get to make supper. I was listening to Rabbi Wallerstein. He was saying that this is like in New York right now, there's a woman who went into a coma who had the same thing, Nebuch, that Jack had brought in a coma already for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Right? Well, she gave birth. She just wanted, she had that embolism or whatever, right? And she went into a coma from it. So people are davening for her. Her name is Miriam Chaya Bas Bracha, and she should have a refuah mangola amen. So it's just a nice thing that he said. He went to visit her while she was in this coma. Of course, she can't talk, she can't walk, she can't do anything. But what is she? Hooked up to 1,000 wires and beeps and this and that. And he said, he was just sitting there. He was just like, it was so hard. And when he got out of the room, all he could think about was like, oh my gosh, my hands work and my legs work and I'm not connected to something and I'm not this. It's funny, he said, remember The Wizard of Oz? You ever see that movie, The Wizard of Oz? Remember when the scarecrow finally gets to come down and he's so happy and he's dancing? And like he said, he suddenly felt that euphoria. Like, you know what I mean? Like, Baruch Hashem, right? And all these people in New York were thinking, like, what can they do as a merit? Like, we really believe, that's what I'm saying. Nisan is a month of miracles. We really believe as Jewish people we can do miracles. What do we have to do? What we said. We shake up the cosmos. How do we shake them up? We said tefillah, acts of good deeds, learning Torah. So there were all these people going around going, what should we do? What should we do? So he said this was his plan. It's a very nice idea. He said you should say the blessings in the morning. There are 15 blessings that you say in the morning. Say them out loud, say them with a lot of enthusiasm, and someone else should answer,
amen.
Okay, and vice versa. Because he said, what are those blessings? You really, if you think about this girl, these blessings really can mean a lot to you, right? Thank you that I can think. Thank you that I'm not blind. Thank you that I can get up. And like, you know, from a crippled state, I can stand tall. Thank you that you give me everything that I need. Thank you that I can walk. Thank you, know, like all of these things have a very different meaning. So this is what he's saying. Like, when we're looking at Pesach, and we're looking at this gift of becoming the Jewish people, that's what happened at Pesach. What's the freedom that we had? We were free to serve Hashem b'simcha and to represent this light to the world. We were free to bring a conscience to the world. That's a great job. You know what I mean? Like, you got to be the kings and the priests of the world. Like, that's big. That's the best job anyone could ever get. We got a privilege. So instead of looking at this as a headache, you know what I mean? Like, oh my God, I have to? Like, oh, that pain in the neck, you know what I mean? And who's coming and what's gonna be? It's I get to. That's what this whole idea of cheirus is. That's what real freedom is, when we could really recognize that, right? So I thought it was like such a beautiful idea. So now I want to go to what you said. This idea that we're very much enslaved to ourselves. So we say there's four parshas, right? Four parshas that we read before Pesach comes. They're extra. Extra parshas that we read that are not just the regular Torah portion, okay? And just like there's four parshas, there's four language, it's like four words that God said when he took out the Jewish people. Like, if you look at the Chumash, it'll say, V'hotzeisi, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lokachti, right? Okay, these are the four words, which I'll translate for you. V'hotzeisi, I took you out, right? Like, I removed you, whatever. We went out. Okay, v'hitzalti, I saved you. V'ga'alti, I redeemed you. V'lokachti, I took you for me. Okay? I took you for me. Those are the four expressions. And what do we have with the four expressions? We drink four cups of wine that represent those four expressions, okay? And then we have these four parshas that we read, all right? So those four expressions, all of them, the first three, are all talking about how Hashem took us out. But vilakachti, I took you, you had to be willing to be taken. Okay, so you were actively involved in that part of the story. You had to willingly be taken. Obviously, you see, people were not, and 80% didn't go. Do you know what I mean? So you willingly had to say, I'm in, okay? God says, like, I'm taking you, I'm coming, you know what I mean? It's not, I'm taking you, I'm not coming, you know, like, you see that, right? Then you don't go, okay? So the four parshas represent the four things that really enslave us. Okay, so when we're asking now, when you're davening for freedom, you really need it. Like, I feel also, I feel like we're all very enslaved. People are enslaved to the cell phones and enslaved to the computers, enslaved to bad relationships, enslaved to bad habits. We're enslaved to a lot of garbage. You know what I mean? That's like standing in our way. So the four parshas explain to you what they were, what the garbage was. So number one is Parshas Zachor. So that was the one we talked about it. Remember we talked about the nation called Amalek? Right, and these are like Hitler, these nations that come against the Jewish people and really try to make us feel like dirt. Right, all these nations, these people who tell us, you know, you're nothing special whatsoever. That was Hitler's whole, that was all he wanted, okay? That's the whole idea of making them go on death marches and do things in circles and empty, you know, build a dig a hole and then fill it in and then dig it out and fill it in. Like mindless, like work to make you feel like you're nothing but garbage. Okay, that was what his point was. The Jewish people are garbage. We have no sense of self. We have no self-worth. Doubt everything. Okay, so you doubt yourself. Once you start doubting yourself, what can you do?
A lot of damage.
Okay, so a lot of us in our lives, and we are enslaved to old voices in our heads. You're enslaved to all the old criticism. You're enslaved to the time that, you know, this one made fun of you. It's like, it sounds funny, but we are enslaved. Like, I was talking to my husband today, like I noticed it, like, as much as you even, like, you know when people forget you, and you really think you forgave them? You ever have this? Like, they slight you, and you're like, bygones are bygones, right? And you haven't seen them. So while you haven't seen them, it's easy to go, bygones are bygones. Like, you know, like, no big deal. Don't bother me at all. And then you're back in a room with these people, and suddenly, do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody have that?
Yeah.
Like, you really thought, I'm over this. So they didn't come to my party. So they didn't do this. So they, like, said bad things about me. It's okay. I got over it. I forgive them. Yeah, as long as you don't see them. You
know
what I mean?
No.
Do you know what I'm saying? Then you're in the room with them again, and suddenly, like, it's all coming. You're feeling all that feeling, and you feel like, I got to fake this whole thing. Like, hi. Do you know what I mean? Right? You're working hard on it, like, right? And then you're also saying, or I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to pretend I don't see them. But of course I forgave them. Like, I'm like, oh. Right? Like, I really sensed it today. I had it happen. And I was saying to myself, like, I thought I was so big, you know? I really thought I was, like, bigger than that. Like, I really thought I could forgive a person. And then I realized, boy, Hashem, I really love you because you really can forgive us. Lucky for you, Hashem, that you can forgive and forget. I wish it was like that for us. It's not, right? I'm being honest. It's not so simple. So this is the thing. It's like the doubt. Why didn't I not want to forgive them? What was bothering me? Because they used to say bad things about me and made me feel bad and doubtful about myself. And when I was in that room with these people again, what came up?
You feel
all the doubt. They weren't even saying anything. They weren't doing anything. But my whole subconscious, my whole emotional sunburn, just seeing them, brought it all back up. And I have to be a big girl, and I have to be free. I have to say I'm bigger than that. And Hashem, I really did forgive them. This is all Yetzirah is so stupid. I am free. And I went over to one of them, who I really like, and I went, oh, I just want to say hi. I mean, send regards to the other person who was really mean to me. I didn't say that part. Okay, I just thought it. I love you. I just thought it. Right, that's what I said. Like, I thought it, but I said, I'm still going to try to, smooth this over even within my own internal self. But this is what the Torah is trying to tell
again,
you.
Again, how do we know that Hashem does forgive us all the time?
Because the Torah tells you, that's the idea of tshuva. The Torah tells you all the naughty stuff you did. When you do tshuva, it becomes a merit to you. Because that naughty stuff's a beautiful idea, brought you to that point. And even though you were so into the schmutz and into the garbage, even after all that, you were able to turn yourself around. And Hashem says, all that garbage that brought you here, now it's all your mitzvahs. And that's what it means by... a tzaddik can't stand in the place of a bal tshuva. Isn't that interesting? If you did a real tshuva, I mean, it's tough to do the real deal. Do you know what I mean? But God has a different sense than us. Like, you know what I mean? He's above this, right? He doesn't have these, like, we're this work in progress. We're still human, right? So it's much harder for us. But it's still a big thing. It's still great that you're able to forget. I'm just giving you the true scenario of what's going in my head. And I'm sure we all have the same thing. It's like, always, we're all Pinocchio with Jiminy Cricket over here.
What kind of examples of real tshuva?
Like people who, listen, girls, I'm looking at people with real tshuva. Go ahead and tell them. Your examples of people with real tshuva. Very sincere tshuva. You turned your lives around. I'm looking at people right in front of me.
Mm. But isn't tshuva only if you've done something wrong?
No,
tshuva
is
all
done. Right.
Exactly
right.
You
weren't
doing something wrong,
right?
Yeah, when you
break
speak Lashonara, when you eat treif, when you desecrate Shabbos, when you do.
So in other words, it's like
we keep,
you're working, you're trying,
we,
then you are considered in the process of tshuva. And Hashem's looking down and like really admiring every step that you take. It's not, we all have to be fair. Like it's people with even have education. See, how many people I talk to like. Even from South Africa, which I thought was like the traditional, incredible, like nothing could be better. And they'll tell me, we never even heard of Purim. You know what I mean? Like, we never even heard of these holidays. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, I'm making all these assumptions, but it's just assumptions. The truth is, everything was like nice and traditional and booby and zaidi, and everything was sweet and cute, but we didn't have any real solid knowledge and definitely nothing that was deep. Do you know what I mean? Nothing deeper
we
than
did all the surface.
The surfacey
stuff.
Kind
yeah.
of, we just do this, it's nice, it's fun, it's family time, like nothing about a relationship with God.
Tradition.
Yes, yes. So that's what I'm saying. So as long as you're in a process, Hashem is forgiving you. He's looking down and saying, wow, this is amazing. But somebody once asked me, like when I was giving a class once and they freaked, right? They went, are you trying to tell me that we all have to be religious? They were like, I've got all really nervous. So they said, like, what's the definition of a Jew? And I said, what the definition is? Someone growing. Because even someone who looks religious, doing the same thing 1,000 times over, and it just becomes a habit, and they're not really... Everybody has to be growing. Wherever you are, you have to be growing. Because the Torah tells you, and as we see, as we age, we're going to go downhill no matter what. Gravity is pulling you. Everything that happens in the physical world happens in the spiritual world. If you don't keep moving, you don't stay in the same place. There's no inertia. Like, it isn't, like, it's not possible. Everything is being worn down, right? Everything is being changed. So, just something that we have to keep in mind. So, that first thing that we're connected with, like we're enslaved to, is this whole sense of doubt. I'm nothing special. I don't really have a mission. I don't really have a purpose. Like, there's not, like, everything in this world is just random. Like, that's what Amalek tries to tell you, all right? And the only people who succeed in this world is might makes right. It's only in the land of Amalek, survival of the fittest. That's exactly what Germany tried to tell the world, right? There's an Aryan race, a superior race, that is superior physically. There is nothing spiritual in this world. There is no such thing as a conscience in this world. Right? Hitler went into hospitals and wiped people out, killed all the cripples, killed all the mentally ill. It's just the way, right? There's like no need for these people. Okay, right? It's only might, right? Makes right. And the Jews should be the first one to go because they're going to convince you otherwise. Let's get rid of these people, right? So we have to feel as Jews like the proudest things possible, and we have to feel if Hashem put us in this world, right, to change and to grow, then I have the ability to change and to grow. And this is the month of miracles, okay? All the more so. Okay, so what's the next parsha after Zachor? Anybody know? It's called Shkalim. So this was the parsha where people had to bring that half a shekel. So Shkalim is about money. Okay, you have to bring money. So another thing that people are very enslaved is to the material world. Okay, so extremely enslaved to the material world and extremely fooled by it. Right? So people look for their meaning and their self-worth in their
possessions.
Right, in their possessions. So all the people who have to have, like, the designer this, the designer that, and the latest this, have to wake up, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning and sleep outside so they can get the iPad 6, right? Because now they have it before their friends have it. Like, it's ridiculous, okay? And people who have to live with this, the Torah tells you, and if you ask these people, right, they are never really happy. So it's very funny. Like, my son was saying, Rabbi Orlowick teaches him in his yeshivas. Rabbi Orlowick said, if you ever use the happy meter, okay? So the person was very little, right? Hey, they only usually have like bread and they never have anything good to put on it. Somebody gives them butter and they put butter on the bread. They're like, woohoo! The happy meter goes up to 10, right? And then the very, very wealthy person, like, they need such super duper big size prizes to get on the same level of the happy meter. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, they need a new helicopter, okay? Right, for the same person who's quite happy. Yay, I got jam on my bread today. This is a big bracha. You know what I'm saying? So it's like the Torah tells you, and it's very, very, very hard. No matter who you are, the religious world is also suffers a lot with the material, the best sheitel, the most fancy wedding. It's a tough one. This is a tough one. If you don't keep your head on straight, the physical world has an incredible draw. And I'm going to be honest, for some people more than less. Like, some people are more wired. They really like pretty things, and they really, their sense of worth is very much tied to this. And other people, like, the same skirt, the same this, doesn't bother me, you know what I mean, right? So it's a toughie, but it can certainly enslave you, and it will not make you happy. The Torah tells you, you're not going to feel your sense of importance and your sense of self. Like, it's done, okay? So the next week's one was Parshas Parah. So Parah Aduma was this concept of the red heifer, okay? Even the Goyish world, like, you know, the Torah tells you, like, Goyim read this in the Old Testament and said, like, this is retarded, okay? What was it? If a person was tame, a person was not spiritually clean, that's a good word for it, yeah? Okay. Not spiritually clean. They used to bring this cow to the base of Mikdash, right? And they sprinkled ashes of this cow on this person. And the Kohen, the priest, who sprinkled the ashes on this person, who was at first pure, becomes tame. He becomes impure, and the pure person becomes clean, which is, like, bizarre. Okay, so it just seems, like, so, like, crazy, right? It doesn't seem like it makes any sense. So Parshas Parah is to teach you, you're enslaved to this feeling that you have to be in control, and everything has to make sense. And if it makes sense to you, then it's something you do. And the Torah is trying to tell you, if you believe in God, you need to believe that there is a being that is smarter to relinquish control. The whole holiday doesn't mean you do nothing. Like, when I say relinquish control, means that I will try my very best. I will do what is reasonable in this world to get my parnasa, right? Right? But things could be really weird. Like, I'll go to college, I'll get my, you know, MA, I graduate law school, and I'll get a job. And my friend, who's like this real shamazel, you know, tries this one thing in business, comes up with the colorful shoelace and makes millions. Okay? And I'm like, what happened over here? So that's the Parah Aduma. Do you know what I mean? Where you did one thing and went, like, no good deed went unpunished. Do you know what I mean? Like, these are Parah Aduma stories. Like, everything that should have been this way turned this way. Right? Like, this rabbi who my husband was, like, learning with us on Shabbos was great. He's saying, that's the difference between chametz and matzah. Matzah just does what it had to do. It gets rolled out, gets shaped like a circle, gets perforations in it, and that's what it is. Chametz, like when you make your dough, your challah dough, right? It can rise and it can puff up, it can do what it wants, you know? Like, that's the thing, whenever you make challah, you're like praying, like, please, you know what I mean? Like, it's like the challah has, like, if I want, I'm rising, and if I don't, too bad. You know what I mean? Like, challah has attitude. You know what I'm saying? Like,
when it's we have the attitude that we put in.
Yeah, that's true too. But I'm saying, like, it can do sort of what it wants. Chametz kind of does what it wants and thinks it's in control, right? Matzah, yeah, but one second, I really will ask you. So I know it's hard to hold the fuck, it's hard for me to remember. So hold on tight. Okay, and matzah is like, it does what it has to do. Matzah accepts what the reality is. Okay, chametz is trying to change its own reality. Matzah accepts what it has to happen. So he's giving examples. He said, people try so hard, put all their kishkas in, and make a beautiful seder, and they have a white table, and it's amazing. And then they invite all their children and their grandchildren, and they expect everybody to sit at the seder like little angels, and nobody to spill. Okay, we once did, hey, I'll never forget this. It was like one of the first times we worked at Eisha Torah, and we did a communal seder at Eisha Torah, okay? All my little kids, they were really little, and this couple sat with us. It was like tables, like assigned tables. My kids spilled so much that I am telling you, I could have been wearing boots. That's how bad it was. Like blood, like under that table, okay? So he's saying, like, you think you're going to have everything prepared, and everything is going to be amazing at the Seder. And it turns out, this one is crazy, this is a Michigan, and this one throws up, and this one does this, and that's the truth, right? And this one is whining, and everyone's like, Dayenu, okay? You know what I mean? Like, everyone's going crazy. He said, you know what? Your mitzvah of Amuna, your cheirus, your example of being a free person is to say, you know what, Hashem? I tried my best, and this is what my Seder is. This is what you wanted my Seder to be. Fine. He said, that is a great Seder.
So you shouldn't really have expectations.
No, exactly. In life in general, that's what Parah Aduma teaches you. You don't need expectations. You need, I do what I need to do, and Hashem, you take care of the rest. I need to find a job, I'm going to send out my applications. I need to find a shidduch, I'm going to meet a couple shadchanim. I need to, you know, I need to do what I have to
just
do.
Just have the image.
Right. But after that, I know so you're not. Sure. It's your job. It's a plan for this world. I don't know it. I only got half the shekel. You got the other half. Do you know what I mean? And that's Amuna. That's what the story of Pesach is supposed to teach you. Jewish people, I mean, do you appreciate this? From the 20% who left, it was 3 million people. Imagine 3 million people. God says, get out! You're like, what? Like, imagine today, Mashiach would come and say, we're going! Now, in 10 minutes. We'd be like, what? We mean in 10 minutes. I gotta get my this. And what about my passport? And what about my this? No, now, in 10 minutes. We're out of here. 10 minutes. That's it. Go. How many people would say, wait a minute. Like, my money's in the bank. And you know what I mean? And we were just doing a reno. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to. I'm finally gonna have that bathroom. I want. You know what I'm saying? 10 minutes? Can't you give us a little more time?
And did they know where they were going?
No. They said they had to eat the Seder. They had to eat the Seder holding a stick with their belt tied. Get ready to hear any minute now. Imagine you put all that kushis into the Seder and we're all dressed, ready to go any second. And you have no idea when it is. Right? Well, and you're not even taking the rabbi wrote it so cute in Hebrew. He wrote, they didn't get to take their sandwiches. But before I go on, ask your question before you forget. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. So what was it?
There was another word.
Oh, another word?
Explain.
Okay, what word was it? What was it? Oh, Parnassa. You're so smart. You do remember. Parnassa is living, livelihood. So the Parnassa was that you have to believe, if no matter how hard you work, like you work to put in some effort to earn your living, right? But then you have to let it go. If it's successful, that's great and wonderful. God loves you. He wanted you to be successful. But if it isn't successful, you don't beat yourself up and say, I'm terrible, I'm so stupid, it was so dumb.
So what's this word?
Parnassa means livelihood. It's a Hebrew word for livelihood. Like your livelihood. You're living, your earning capacity.
Money.
Okay.
So the context is?
The context is that the idea of Pesach is for us to understand that God wants us to try, but after we've tried, we let it go. Because what happens is people want to control and control and control and control and control, and it eats them up, and they're no longer free. They're enslaved to this feeling that I'm totally in control. I can't do anything unless I have every single thing, I understand everything. I should say no. You're here to do reasonable hishtaglos. This is a real world. You're going to reasonably try to do what you have to do, but then you let it go.
So my little pride that I make up, I do my best, God does the rest.
That's exactly right. Bang on perfect. I do my best and God does the rest. That's exactly bang on perfect. Beautiful. That's exactly the freedom of what Pesach had to teach you. And that's it. So 3 million people had to be willing to leave on a dime, right? With no food, with no nothing, into a desert, okay? We're not talking with cell phones, you know what I mean? We're talking like, okay, with all your children and all your animals and all, you can imagine this like balagan, do you know what I mean? And that's it.
But what's the concept of we're going to freedom?
Yeah, we're getting out of Egypt. But you have to understand, for one whole year, the Jews were off. Okay, so the Jews had already tasted freedom. Not only did they taste freedom, this was why they couldn't get out. This was why they couldn't get out. Because they tasted money, all right? They were like, the Egyptians were very, like, they had no water, right? When the water turned to blood, the only people who had water were the Jews. So they wanted to pay for the water. Like, they, you know what I mean? Like, the Jews already were like, whoa, right? Right. So it was a whole different world, right? And then they had doubt, like a lot of doubt in themselves. Like, who are we? Are we going to be special? God's really going to love us. He really wants to take us out. I don't know. Is this true? Blah, 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 right? So you got the money problem. You got the doubt problem. You got the this is crazy problem. Like, this is nuts. Things are going upside down. Really, I should trust. Like, this is like too much. You know what I mean? This doesn't make sense, right? Leaving, going into a wilderness, there's no food, like this doesn't make sense. Like this takes a lot of, you know, ability. And then he's chadshus, which is this last month. And that is that you have to be able to believe in that concept of renewal. You have to be able to believe that even if there's just a little sliver of hope, that's enough. You know, somebody just gave me a very nice video, maybe I should send it to everybody if I can find it. It's called Joe's Violin. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a beautiful story. So in the United States, in New York, just recently, so there's a lot of like, you know, schools, public schools that have no money, no funding. Like schools, one of the poorest schools is a school in the Bronx that's just for girls. A girls' school in the Bronx that really has like a lot of underprivileged girls. Most of them are from, you know, Africa and from Mexico. You know what I mean? A lot of immigrants. It was like, I didn't see a single white child, you know what I mean, when they were showing the film. So there was a Holocaust survivor, so this underprivileged school, and they needed instruments. So they, on the radio, were asking for people to donate all these instruments. You know how people, like I have in my house, like 5 guitars that nobody uses? Okay, you know what I mean? Like the old instruments that they had. So there was a Holocaust survivor, his name is Joe. He decided he was going to donate a violin that he had since when he was liberated. He spent the war primarily in Siberia. Like his mother was killed in Auschwitz, like in all these, like his brother was killed in Auschwitz, another brother survived and his father survived in the camps. He survived in Siberia. When the war was over, he talks about how he went to the flea market and he bought this violin. He played a violin before and it meant a lot to him as a child and to his family. They were all very musical. And he played this violin. It was like very nice. And later, as he got old, he showed him he's an older man. He couldn't play the violin. So he figured, let the violin have a home. And this violin, right, ends up in this big, you know, room full of all of these instruments that have been donated. There's thousands of instruments. And there's a person who decides where each instrument should go, which school. And because everyone who sent in their instrument had to send a little bit of the history, so the person read it and it said a Holocaust survivor. And she was thinking about this school in the Bronx because she was friends with the principal. And this principal used to always say, every kid in my school is a survivor. Because they all come from very abused families. Mm-hmm. It's a really big mess of place. So they end up giving this violin to this girl who's 12 years old. It's a beautiful story. So this girl is 12 and she's an amazing player. She's an amazing violinist. And in this school, underprivileged school, every single child, no matter what grade, they start from grade 1, has to play the violin. It's an interesting idea. Isn't it interesting? Like every kid, play the violin? Because Gina is your violin teacher. So should they have to all play the violin? And in the end, when this girl gets this violin and she finds out it's from a Holocaust survivor, she's not Jewish or anything, she starts crying and she starts thinking, like, this violin has so much history and I'm holding this history in my head. It would be amazing if I could meet this person. And they end up, like, in the film, it's a really beautiful story, and, like, the Holocaust survivor meets this girl. And it's, like, a really, you know, beautiful connection that they have, and she plays, like, a beautiful song for him that she knew that his mother used to play to her, like, they found out. So it was, like, a really beautiful part of the story. Why am I telling you this? What was I saying that this had to relate to?
The last parsha.
Yeah. Beautiful, thank you. So the last parsha is about the concept of hope. So he started crying, and he said, like, I never believed this. Like, I thought I was just lending, giving my violin to someone out there who would just want to play music. Like, I would never believe that this whole thing could happen. Like, he was so touched by all of this. So she said to him, I think you merited all this. He goes, like, why would I merit all this? She goes, I think you merited all this because you never gave up your hope. You always believed that things would be better and you survived. You know what I mean? So it's a really beautiful idea. So that's what I'm trying to say. Like, the whole concept of this moon reality, to the Jewish people especially, because we, the Jewish people, are compared to the moon because we wax and we wane. Like, there's times when the Jewish people are on top of the world, and there are times when we're, like, being stepped on completely. So, but we never, ever give up hope. As long as we always have that sliver of hope that God promised us that we will be an eternal people, and that there is a destiny to this history. So people who are the most hopeful are the Jewish women. We have the most emuna, right? If you look at the word emuna, the root of the word emuna is aim, which means mother. So we've always had the most faith. And the Torah tells you it was in the merit of the Jewish women that we got out of Egypt. So when the men gave up, like, it was like, you have to appreciate this. The Holocaust is a horrible story, but it's 6 years. Okay, the Jewish people were in Egypt 210 years. 80 of them were full of torture. You know, like, when you develop a slave mentality. Like, they, you know, there's many stories you read that if you can free the slave, even that's kind of what happened even in America. If you free a slave, but you don't give them freedom to something else, they don't know what to do with the freedom. Like, you know, you remember Oliver Twist and all the Charles Dickens books, and even I think it was David Copperfield also, where they make reference to these orphanages, and then they decide they're going to open the orphanage and let the kids go. And what do they say? The next day they're all standing around the orphanage. Because they don't know where to put themselves. The beauty of what Hashem did was, I took you out of Egypt. I took you out. You came with me, and then I gave you a Torah. So now you knew what to do with your time and what to do with your freedom. You had a purpose. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's like a huge part of the story. So that's the issue here. The Jewish women always felt that there was going to be a purpose here. So Jewish men, when they were being tortured like this, they said, why don't we all get divorced? And let's not have any more kids. And that would be the end of the story. Do you see what I mean? Like, that would be a way to stop Paro from throwing all the boys into the river and killing all the Jewish babies. Right, so then these women, right, primarily it was Miriam, right, who went to her father and said, you're making the biggest mistake. You're not only destroying the boys, you're destroying the girls, you're destroying the entire Jewish people. Like, you can't let this happen. And the Jewish women, they said, like, took these mirrors and they would make themselves look really beautiful and, like, you know, dress up and, you know, be very provocative, and then the husbands would, you know, be with them, and they kept having more and more children. So in the end, when it came time to build this Mishkan, this tabernacle, this shul, so then Hashem said to Jewish people, bring me all those mirrors, because those mirrors are extremely precious. I'm going to build a beautiful vessel for the temple. It ended up being like the place where the Kohanim go. You know, when the Kohanim go out to wash their hands, that's where they wash their hands, and a beautiful thing made out of those mirrors. Okay? So Jewish people never, the Jewish woman never lost faith. The same thing we said last week with the Cheta Egel. Remember we said with the Egel that the Jewish men, the Cheta Egel is the golden calf, right? And when Aaron wanted to slow down the process, didn't want to see it happen, he said, take the jewelry from the Jewish women, because he knew that they wouldn't give it. Right? So they didn't want to give it, the husbands forced them. But when God said, who wants to volunteer their jewelry to build this Mishkan, to build the tabernacle, the ladies came running with so much jewelry that Moshe had to say, go home, we don't need this much, okay? So it's in the merit of all of this that we were given this holiday called Rosh Chodesh. That's why. Because we are the ones who follow that moon and say, no matter how bad things look, we will never give up. We, like Sha'asani Kirtzono, you made us according to your will. We get your will. Do you see what I'm saying? We get it. And the moon has a job that's not that easy. The moon has to reflect the sun. So the moon doesn't get to be the big, big boss. That's a very hard thing. Do you see what I'm saying? Women are okay with, it's okay, I can be the facilitator. I don't have to be in the front of the line. I just want one thing, the job to get done. Do you see what I mean? My will is to see that this job is done. I don't need all the credits. I don't need all the applause. I don't need, it's not easy. I'm going to tell you, I think it's harder. I think it's harder to be the facilitator than the one who's facilitated. I don't think
these
so.
These feminists get it all wrong.
Yeah, they get very upset with it. But we're saying this is a huge level. And guess who is the greatest facilitator of the world who never gets very much applause?
Hashem.
Exactly. And that's what it means, Shasani Kirtzel. That's what it means that we are more godlike, that we have this greater Bina Yisera.
Naturally.
You are much more intuitive. You see the story more clear. So the Talmud tells you, just heads up, go home and tell your husbands. The Talmud tells you that a woman has a sharper Bina Yisera. And if your wife tells you advice in these three areas, you need to listen.
What?
In these advice, if you're a greater intuitive understanding, yeah, Bina Yisera is a greater intuitive understanding, a greater sense of faith, a greater intuitive understanding. So if a woman says to her husband comes home, you know, I just met this guy in shul, he's amazing, he's so funny, he's hilarious, he's this, he's great, blah, 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 singing all this stuff, and she says, there's just something's off. The Torah tells you, listen to your wife. You go to look for a house, and your husband says, this is it, it's got the ravine, it's got the windows, it's got everything I wanted. And she's looking around, she's looking at the street. No, it's not this one. You listen to your wife. And if you say, you know what, I met this guy, and he's got a deal, we're going to make millions, honey. Okay? And she says, don't think so. Listen to your wife. Okay? Because it's a very interesting, if you really stop to think about it, I think, like, just from me, I'm not the, you know, I'm just saying my shots on it. Because it's ego. All of this is very ego involved. You know, like the husband wants the right friends, he wants the right house, he knows the big deal. But the woman is able to, you know what I mean? Able to put the ego aside a little bit and let's see what the reality of the story is. Right? Why would this guy want to be your friend? You gotta be careful. Right?
It's true.
Okay? It's not so simple.
The fourth parsha
is this one, the Chodesh. and Chodesh. And this one, Chodesh, Parsha Zachodesh.
So, why did you say the four again?
So, the fourth one. So, the first thing is doubt. Doubt is what enslaves you, which was Parsha Zachor. Shekel, which is money, like the, you know, we're enslaved by materialistic pursuit. Para, we're enslaved by, like, we don't get it. Like, what seems to be upside down and right side up, like, we're like, where are you, God? This isn't making any sense. Then that's the point that we have to, what you said. I do my best, God does the rest. That's it. I let it go. Like it's a real, and Chodesh is this idea that we always have to have hope. If God says, that's the biggest thing. If you want miracles to happen, you have to believe. Like that's the bottom line. I'm really being honest. Hashem's not doing miracles for people who go, no. You know what I mean? Like it doesn't make sense. Why would I? You know, you're not interested. You don't believe. I don't have to force anything on you. Like, you know what I'm saying?
There's a fabulous book called The Garden of a Million.
Yes.
I've read this book. It's wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very much along these lines. It's trying for you to get to flex your amuna muscles.